Good morning, everybody. So I'm Jeff. I'll be reading the Bible with you this morning. If you're new to the Bible, Exodus is found just after Genesis and before Leviticus. It's right up the front there, second book in the Bible. Okay. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is God's word.
All right, thanks, Jeff. Yes, do have that passage open in front of you. That's what we're going to be looking at today. My name is Garnet. I'm the lead pastor here at Christ Central, and welcome to those who would be watching from their place. I'm going to pray. Actually, just before I pray, though, just a couple of things worth mentioning. I mean, how good was that video that we just saw before? I don't know if you saw some of the making of photos from yesterday's filming. It's so good to see just kids and families involved as we retell the story of Exodus together. Just on the topic of families, just want to make mention of our new Exodus family discipleship guide that we've handed out. Worth checking out. The way we've designed it is you can dip into it any week. You can dip into any of the different ideas and options in any week. So we hope it's just a helpful resource that actually just encourages parents to get into the Word with their kids during the week, looking at the book of Exodus, looking at the gospel, our Saviour and King Jesus. So that's that. And just want to say as well, we prayed for a whole bunch of things. Just worth mentioning as well, Andy here. Today is actually the anniversary of her brother Scott's passing just a year ago. For those who are around, you'd remember that. So we don't know whether, today is a day when Andy feels the grief. Grief is a journey of, it comes in unexpected ways and times. But our heart goes out to you, Andy, and we miss Scott. So why don't I pray? Why don't I pray for Andy and Josh and the family and us, and as we get into God's Word together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death in our place. We thank you for that he died for our sin, and he rose again, and so he has the victory. And so, Father, we pray that we might know this today. Father, we pray that the knowledge of Jesus would come to Andy and Josh, their kids, Andy's family, on this day, that they would know that Scott and all those in Christ are safe and secure in you for it forevermore. Father, we thank you that we can be a church family together. We thank you that we can encourage one another, support one another in the lows, in the grief. And thank you for the privilege of gathering together physically in this way, in the way that you call us to do, to express being church. And Father, now as we get into your word, Father, we pray that we would have open hearts to your truth, the truth of the gospel, and who Christ is and what he's done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how do you go with self-confidence? Generally, are you generally assured and at ease with yourself? Or do you struggle with worry, with self-doubt? Now, we're all on that spectrum somewhere. I mean, there is anxiety, you know, that mental health issue. But no matter who you are, we do go through those bouts where we think, am I good enough? Am I capable enough? Am I lovable enough? Do I have life together enough? And basically, we do live now in the age of identity. It wasn't always the way, but it's been that way now for the last couple of decades, and very much on steroids now because of social media. But to know your worth, your value, to be healthy in a sense of self, well, the message everywhere is discover yourself and be yourself. Let no one tell you who you are and what you can do. Don't waste time with the haters. Be positive, be brave, be strong, be the authentic you. The answer to the lack of self-confidence, self-doubt, is now self-love. But it seems to be that in this age of identity, it's also the age of anxiety. Because this pursuit of the authentic self, this constant voyage of self-discovery, is so exhausting and actually anxiety-creating. If we're now more free than ever before, then to be our true selves, then why are we more fearful and anxious than we've ever been? Well, we now come to this man, this ancient man, Moses, who will express acute, paralyzing self-doubt, racked with a sense of inadequacy. At a point, he asks the question, who am I? Which sounds like a very modern question. And when you see the task he's called to do, no wonder he lacks self-confidence. I mean, who wouldn't? But the answer for Moses, and the answer for truly for us, is not go within, discover yourself, how awesome you are, you're the man, you've got this. No, it is a completely different direction. It is know God. It is to enter into a relationship with God. It is to know how awesome and filled with glory and deserving of all worship and how good and kind he is. You know, I know God is not a very modern answer to our worries and anxieties, but that's okay. This is the truth. This is the truth. And so it happens to work as well. Well, let's get into this. Exodus chapter 3, it actually gives us a change of scene. Exodus 3. Because chapters 1 and 2 was Israel enslaved in Egypt. It was the story of baby Moses, incredibly adopted into the royal family of Moses, of Pharaoh, who had ordered the killing of Hebrew babies, just like Moses. As an adult, Moses has to flee Egypt. So Moses becomes a refugee in the country of Midian. That's where he marries, He has children. He becomes a shepherd, works for his father-in-law. He basically settles down, doesn't he? All that Egypt, Pharaoh, Hebrews enslaved in Egypt business, well, that's in the past. It's been 40 years. Moses has moved on. But then on this day, as he just normally wanders around the mountain with his sheep, Moses has a full-on sensory, miraculous experience that involves what he sees, what he hears, in fact, what he touches. Moses meets God. So we're told, verse 2, have a look there. Moses comes across a bush that's on fire. I mean, Moses, over 40 years wandering around the wilderness as a shepherd, would have seen plenty of bushfires, I reckon, 40 years, but this is something he's never seen. A glowing, fiery bush that does not burn up. What a thing. Moses is curious. How can this be? He comes closer, and from out of that fire comes this voice, Moses, Moses. Well, what does Moses do? Well, he responds by saying, well, here I am, as he comes to this burning, non-burning up bush. And at this bush, God speaks to Moses. As you look in your Bibles, Exodus 3, half of Exodus 4, it's this conversation between God and Moses at the burning bush. The bush that will not burn up. Now, we'll get to what is said, but let's actually just think about what is this initial amazing supernatural appearance of this bush on fire. What does this tell us? What does this tell us about God? It tells us, and I'll put it like this, there is an aboveness to God. There's an aboveness to God. What I mean is God is completely other to us. There is a splendor and a glory and a power and a fiery glory that belongs to God and Him alone. The fact that God appears in a flame that burns without needing anything to burn, let's just think about that. That's very instructive for us. See, this flame doesn't need more fuel. You don't need to put another log on the fire. It never goes out. What does that say? It says that God is self-sufficient. He has life in Himself. He is unchanging. You know, you and I, depending on the day and the hour, can feel like we're on a very, you know, very low ebb. We feel down, need some picking up. I get hangry, hungry, angry. We run down, we need charging up. Then something will happen. I'll get excited, I'll be happy. But nothing impacts on God. He's unchanging. He chooses to appear as a flame that has life in Himself, that has life in itself, because God has life in Himself. That burning bush could burn for all eternity without a flicker of flame ever dying down. For all eternity, forever and ever and ever. Now, but a key word in this aboveness of God is that He is holy. Have a look there. God says to Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. We're told at the end of verse 6, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, holy means separate. It means separate, to be holy. And the story of Exodus is actually going to circle back to this mountain when Moses leads the liberated Hebrew slaves up to this mountain so that the people may worship the Lord. And God will appear again in fire. And they are called to worship Him. And God will say to Moses later on, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But He said, you cannot see My face, for no one may see Me and live. The fact that Moses and Israel had to keep their distance, they could not look on God, it's not because God's just really impressive. You know, He's just really stunning. You know, sunglasses for everyone. God's really bright. No, God is pure. He's full of splendor. and glory. He is holy. We cannot look on God because we are not holy. We are wicked. We are unclean. We are stained with how weak and immoral and full of self in us. Woe to us for anyone who would attempt to come into the presence of the Holy Lord. The question we should ask now is, well, how can we ever worship God then? How can you and I ever come into the presence of God who is holy, in His presence, to worship Him when worship of Him is what He deserves? Well, the answer is not, let's make out that God is less than holy. You know, He's less than holy. You know, He's our mate. He's our buddy. He's like an angel on my shoulder, guiding me in life. No, God will not tolerate that. He is holy. Later on, Moses will say, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. The answer is not to make out that God is less than holy so that we can be His mates. And the answer is not make out that we are holy. You know, I'm okay, you know, but we're not. In the New Testament, Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. We can't paint over our wicked hearts. You know, as if we're just better than others. You know, we might even go to church a bit and generally be a good person and know some things in the Bible. But that'll never do. We cannot make out that we are holy. We cannot lower God to make Him less than holy. We cannot raise us up to make us holy. How could we ever go into the presence of holy God? Well, the answer is, so that we would be in God's presence and worship Him, is that God who is holy must do something for us and in us to make us holy. So we'll get to that later today as well. So here's something else, though, we discover about God in the story of Moses and God at the burning bush. Well, God is above us, but He's also God who is among us. God indeed does do something. He comes down to meet us and help us and save us. Now have a look at verse 6. I'll read it, and it'll be on the screen as well. It's the passage on the right. God's words to Moses basically repeats the way Exodus 2 finished on the left. But on the right, it says this. Indeed, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering, for I have come down to rescue them. God is going to do something. He comes down. This is the story of Exodus, rescuing them from slavery so they might worship Him and know His glory, saved for God's glory. It happens because God rolls up His sleeves and gets His hands dirty. Unlike what so many think, God isn't this vague life force, you know, a dithery, cosmetic, demented old man who sits on the clouds and looks down, unmoved by suffering and slavery. No, He responds. He gets in amongst us. You know, I've given this story before, I think, but when I was a kid, I think I was about 8 years of age, my monarch-loving mum took me to a parade to see Queen Elizabeth and her husband, the Duke, down at City Hall here in Brisbane. And, you know, the chance to see, you know, royalty. And all the kids were seated along the ground at the fence, you know, supposed to sit there quietly while the Queen and the Duke sort of passes along and says hello to the adults standing there. And I was sitting there and the Duke comes along and he's standing above me talking to some of the people. And I very sneakily, and I thought I was so naughty, reached out and touched his shoe. And I just thought that was the best. What a thrill for an 8-year-old to touch the Duke's shoe. And he didn't even notice. Now, whether you're a monarchist or not, you know, visiting royalty, visiting celebrity, we think it's a thrill when we get close to the special ones. You know, they're amongst it. They're in it. You know, they're there. But what about when it's God? See, God made you. He made the universe. See, He is the one who gets in amongst it and comes to us. You know, Christian writers over the centuries have wondered if the bush that does not burn is an early revealing of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Because it is Jesus how God reveals himself in visible form on this earth. Now, you know, John, the disciple of Jesus, said this about Jesus, who walked on this earth, but he didn't just parade around smiling at the adoring crowd. He came and he served, and he sacrificed himself for us. It says this, "No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." You're not alone in this universe. You're not alone just to make do, to make it up in the hopelessness of life until you die. No, God is a God of compassion and love. God sees, God hears, God came down. Jesus came for us. He came to rescue us and bring us up out of our misery. That is why Jesus came to die on the cross for lost and sinful, wicked people like us. How good is that? So we've had God who is above us. This is God who is among us. You know, the sting of the tail for Moses is that listening to God, he would have thought, "Well, great news. God will deliver his people. Didn't work out for me last time, but that's okay. God's obviously got this." But then God basically taps Moses on the shoulder and says, "Guess what? I'm going to be using you." And as this conversation goes on, the other thing we learn about God is that God who is. You know, it sounds strange, I know, but let's have a look at this from verse 9. Have a look in your Bibles. Verse 9. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing me. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So then we get to Moses' first freak-out moment. There's five Moses freak-out moments in these two chapters. Don't have time to look at all of them this morning. But in verse 11, Moses' first freak-out is this question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You know, we could ask, well, why does God need anyone to do his work? God doesn't need any people to do his work, but incredibly, he tends to use people to do his work. And the fact God has picked Moses would rather do anything than this. He feels inadequate. He feels unfit. This overwhelming sense, he is not up to this task. Who am I that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Chapters 2, 40 years ago, when he tried to be a bit of a saviour figure, didn't exactly go well for him. I mean, God is asking him to deliver a whole enslaved nation out of the clutches of the superpower of the day, Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. How would anyone even begin to do that? But God is so gracious and so kind and patient to Moses. Moses says, "I'm not up for this." God's response basically is, "Of course you're not. But I am. And I will be present with you. And I will rescue my people by the power of my hand." Moses asked the question, "Who am I?" Moses then asked the question of God, verse 13, "Who are you?" Have a look there. God, what is your name if Israel asks me who sent me? What shall I tell them? And then God says, verse 14, this is a moment in the Bible where God reveals his personal name. Verse 14, he says, "God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now that word Lord, all in capital letters, whenever you see this in the Bible, it's this personal name of God. As opposed to Lord in small caps, which is also lots of times in the Bible, which means something more like master or king. Capital Lord is the Hebrew name. God's own name sounds something like Yahweh in Hebrew. It's a word that captures the statement, I am. I am who I am. Now it's a mysterious name, but this name at least means God is not limited by anything. Not least of which, he's not limited by our definitions of who we think God should be. You know, someone will say, you know, I like to think of God as this sort of higher power that emanates love out into the world. You know, I like to think of God, he's just loving and accepting and wants to bring blessing to everyone. And God, you know, I don't think God would ever want to bring pain to anyone. Well, I could say, you know, I like to think of elephants as these pink feathery creatures that like to walk around on two legs. Just because I think it doesn't make it true. See, God himself is only God. He defines himself. His name, Lord, I am who I am. And it means God is not limited to anything. He's not contingent or dependent on anything or anyone. You know, think about this. You know, the fact that you woke up in your bed this morning, you know, how many trillion, quintillion, I don't even know if that's a word, but you know, how many factors were at play bringing out that moment that you woke up in your bed this morning? So many, a myriad, infinite number of things. But with God, there's nothing on which he depends. Like that fire that just burns in itself. This is God. He is I am who I am, the Lord. He does not need any help, does not need anyone. Now, there's a statement of Christian doctrine from many centuries ago, and I reckon it put it well, and it says this, God hath, and it's very old-fashioned, God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creature which he hath made. I am who I am. You know, going back to Moses, he is freaking out. You can check out the other freak out moments. Actually, let's just look at them. Have a look at 4 verse 1, where Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Or go down to 4 verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And then chapter 4, verse 13, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. I mean, Moses, he's overwhelmed, he's racked with a sense of inadequacy. This mission is just too crazy huge. He's unfit, he's unwilling, yet God isn't letting go. But God's answer to Moses' self-doubt is not, Moses, you've got this, man. Visualize it. And it's yours. You know, turn the negatives into positive. You know, Moses, this self-talk is so destructive. No, you're the hero. Be strave. Be strong. I mean, that is the anthem song of our culture. Got to say, I think that anthem is so tiring. Sometimes you don't have it. Because we are weak. We are frail. Things do stop us. We struggle. So God's answer is not, you've got this. His answer is always, I've got this. I am the Lord. And the Lord, he heard, he saw, he came down. Now, we've hardly scratched the surface of these chapters. You know, we could spend the rest of the year, this year, on chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus. But I want to see that as we face whatever we face, the things that scare us, things to do with our health, our relationships, our kids, career, cancer, death itself, the things that make us whole up, lonely, the things that make us feel uncertain about the future. I want to say, don't go on the voyage of self-discovery into self. In the end, there'll actually be nothing solid and lasting to really anchor you. Don't look within to discover who you are. Discover who God is. Discover who God is by His word to us, His revealing of Himself to us. You know, last week I posted a poem from a kid's book, Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing, and we've put it actually in the Exodus Family Discipleship Guide. This particular poem is called Talk to Yourself. And it goes, "Why are people usually unhappy? David Martin Lloyd-Jones said it's because people are listening to themselves instead of talking to themselves. See, when you wake up in the morning, you can listen to whatever your thoughts are telling you. Maybe they remind you of something bad you did the day before. Maybe they're making you scared of something you have to do tomorrow. You can listen and feel horrible, or you can talk back. You can remind yourself of what is true and who you are and who God is and what He has done. You can say something like from Psalm 42, 'Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God.' Are you listening to yourself today or talking to yourself?" It's a great little reflection. Check it out in the Family Discipleship Guide. Parents, read it to your kids. To talk to ourselves, though, is to not talk up ourselves, but to talk up the truth of how glorious and awesome and good God is, our saving God, the Lord. You know, to talk up God to ourselves, to have our hearts grasp the truth of God, to forget ourselves and have our hearts full of the knowledge of God, is actually, it's worship. It's worship. You know, I take it that's what what Moses was called to do. God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Eventually, Israel was going to get to the mountain as well to worship the Lord. You know, for us today, to wear or not wear sandals is optional. But what is not optional with worship is we come to God in obedience and humility to know how glorious He is. We don't just cast aside our shoes, we cast aside our pride, our ambitions, our focus on self, and we seek to rejoice in Him. If you're thinking, but it'd be easy to worship God if we would see Him like a burning, self-sustaining flame that went on forever. You know, if we could just have a mighty rescue from slavery, and then we'd just worship God because we'd know Him. But look, God has revealed Himself in even a clearer way in the coming of Jesus. The statement from God where He said His name is I Am. Well, Jesus the Christ came, and this is who He said He is. The burning bush came again, you see. Jesus said, John 8 verse 26, this is a moment where Jesus spoke, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will indeed die in your sins." You know, God rolled up His sleeves and He got involved when Jesus came and He died on the cross and He died so that we don't have to. You want to come to Jesus. You want to come and believe in Him. You want to worship Him. Now, a bit of Christian news from this week, and some of you would have heard this, but Christian writer and theologian J.I. Packer died in the last week, at nearly 94 years of age. you know, faithful servant to the Lord, a, you know, true born again Christian lived out to the very end. And that's what it means to be a born again Christian. You live it out, you persevere to the very end. You know, amongst other things, you wrote this book, Knowing God, super influential for me and many others. But Joe Packer said, knowing God is a relationship. Knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a man's heart. Knowing God is supposed to thrill a man's heart. And in the introduction to that book, J.O. Packer said this. It's a quote, it'll just be on the screen. Ignorance of God, ignorance of his ways and of the practice of communion with him lies at the heart of much of the church's weakness today. The modern way with God is to set him up at a distance, if not to deny him altogether. Churchmen who look at God, so to speak, through the wrong end of the telescope, so reducing him to pygmy proportions, cannot help to end up as more than pygmy Christians. Now, looking at the wrong end of the telescope as churchmen, that's, you know, you and I, would just be, you know, come to church and turning up for live stream and get a bit of preaching and turning up to youth group and come along to growth group and some meetings. But Packer's warning is a good one. If we would not be pygmy Christians, we cannot reduce God to a size that suits us. Exodus 2 and 3, we see that the Lord is no pygmy God. We're to know this God. We're to hear his word about himself. We're to worship him. Have our hearts thrilled with him. That we would know in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, who came to save us. You know, our hearts get worried and scared. Our hearts are so frail and fickle and weak. We get fearful for the future, don't we? We get worried, am I up for it? Am I able to do it? And that's Moses. But the resources you and I need is not going inward to discover you and reinvention of you and reaffirmation of you. It's to know God. And in him we find salvation. In him we find peace. In him it is thrilling to worship the Lord. Now, singing is helpful in that it captures our thoughts to indeed look to God, Christ our Saviour. The last song we're going to sing is this. He is our God, and the words go, holy, you alone are holy, matchless in your glory. No one is like you. Now to the King on the throne who was and is to come, and to the Lamb who was slain, be glory. Let's pray together, and then let's sing that song together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are, full of splendor and might and power and full of glory. All your ways are perfect. All your ways are pure. And against you, we would be seared to a crisp. We would be destroyed. We would face your just and righteous judgment and condemnation. How could we ever stand in your presence? Oh, but Father, we praise you. You are so glorious and good. You show compassion. And Christ Jesus came. He came for us. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again. Oh God, we pray that we might look to you and we might know you. We might know more and more of your glory, that our hearts might be thrilled with you. And so that our hearts might find rest in you. Father, we know that we so easily can go inward. But Father, we know it's such shaky ground. So help us to look to you and know the God that you are, full of faithfulness, full of goodness, full of grace, full of mercy, full of glory. And we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.